Do we also have a reading today? Okay. All right. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. So we have time for a message now, and I'd like to welcome our new youth pastor, Nathaniel Fong. You want to come up?
All right. Is it on? Hello? Okay. Can you guys hear me okay? It's okay if I borrow this stand?
Yeah.
All right. Sweet. Great. Good morning. It's great to be able to speak for you guys. In case you didn't know, my name's Nathaniel, and everybody calls me Sanyo. My Chinese relatives couldn't pronounce Nathaniel, and it was like Nasanyo, and then Sanyo, and so it's been around for my whole life, so feel free to call me whatever you like. My wife and my son couldn't be here today. They have to some other church engagements at our church at home, and my wife is helping with all the little families, all the young families, do a little Valentine's, like, card exchange thing. It's going to be cute. It's going to be fun. It's like a bunch of 1 and 2-year-olds who have no idea what they're doing. And so I'm going to try to head over there afterwards. But, Valentine's Day is coming up. Does anyone here celebrate Valentine's Day? Maybe husbands and wives? Yeah, the kid in the back? You got a girlfriend back there? No, I don't think so. I don't know. Valentine's is kind of a weird holiday because it's not that many people celebrate it, and a lot of people feel lonely and like, oh, like I don't have anybody for me. But don't worry, you're not missing out on that much. For those of you guys who are married, you probably know what I'm talking about. Maybe the wives understand it is like it's almost like you just expect something and it becomes more of a hassle and an obligation than it feels like I really love the person sometimes. And maybe you guys have gotten to fights about that before in your marriages or when you're dating. You're like, hey, like, my friend got all these flowers and all these things. And it's like, you didn't get me anything. You're like, and then the guy's like, oh my gosh, like, all right, next time I'll get you something. And you come and you get the exact flowers that other person sent. And it's just like, it's just something you have to do, right? It's kind of, sometimes when we give things, we're not sure, like, our motivations or our reasons why. And lots of times, like, in a marriage or in a relationship you've been in so long, your love kind of turns into obligation or, like, a sense of duty or responsibility, right? Sometimes I think our families, parents and children, it's supposed to be a relationship built on love. Like, fathers shouldn't be exasperating their children. They should be loving them. But sometimes it feels like, man, these kids are so disobedient. It's so hard to love them at this time. And I think kids in the same way are supposed to like obey their parents, not because they're like scared of them, but because they love them. It's like, my dad is so great. He's blessed me with so much. Like, your parents want you to be thankful for everything they've done for you. But sometimes you just feel like, man, like, I've lived in this house my whole life, and we kind of take it for granted. Right? We take for granted all the food and all the stuff they provide you with, and you're just like, this isn't anything special. Why should I be nicer to them or love them? And this, when I think about it, for me and my son, he's just such a cute little baby. It's like, all I do is love him because he doesn't know how to rebel that much yet. Just a little bit of crying, a little bit of pooping on me and stuff like that. But for the most part, he's just this little baby and everything is just love. And my wife loves him so much. She would do anything for him. She keeps saying she loves him more than she loves me. And he's so cute. And like, I feel like that's how it's supposed to be. It's like this loving relationship. We do things out of love, not because we have to. It's like our children shouldn't be burdens to us. And our parents shouldn't be a burden to us. They're a blessing. But sometimes that happens in relationships. it gets kind of old, and you kind of just go through the motions, right? Sometimes we give, maybe out of fear. Fear that my wife's going to hit me if I don't give her the gift I'm supposed to give her on Valentine's Day. And maybe it's out of just expectation. This is what I'm supposed to do. Maybe as kids, you guys understand with your parents, it's like, I do well in school because it's expected of me now. Not because I love them or they love me. It's like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that's fine. And sometimes I wonder if that happens with God and our relationship with God, right? Sometimes do we give to God out of fear? That like, if I don't, maybe he'll be angry. Or maybe I just do it. Maybe I just do it every single Sunday because he expects me to do it. Hey, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be here on Sunday. You're supposed to be here on Friday. You're supposed to be reading your Bible. And it starts becoming this habit, this obligation, this something you're supposed to do. When maybe what God really wants is something out of love. And that's what we're going to look at today in Psalms. But can you just imagine what God is thinking about the gifts we give him? Or even just imagine this, okay? Have you ever just gotten a gift out of obligation? Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? Maybe Chinese New Year, right? You're like, hey, red envelope, right? It's like, I expect every year to get this from my aunt or my uncle. $20, $50, $100, however much it is, right? I don't know how rich your relatives are. But you expect it. And at some point, it's like, it would be really weird if you didn't get it. Because they always give it to you. And imagine now your aunt, your uncle, instead this year, not only did they give you a bunch of money, but they wrote you this card. And in this card, there was 5 pieces of paper written on front and back. And then throughout the whole, all 10 pages of this paper, they're just writing about how proud they are of you and how much they love you. And they start listing all the different ways. I love the way you look. And here's all these different things. I'm so proud of you and how well-behaved you are with your parents. And everything is just written this, like, that'd be so unexpected, right? What's the difference between that and getting the same gift you get every year? Or imagine, right, you have a girlfriend or boyfriend or your husband and your wife. And on your birthday or whatever it is, they're just like, oh, here's a gift card for Target. Okay? Like, that. Yeah, we like Target. As much as we like Target, it's like, what's that, right? It's like, it's just because it's your birthday. I'm supposed to get you something. How much more would you rather have them just write like a love letter or poem to you, right? How much more meaningful? And sometimes I wonder if God feels that way. It's like, oh, here comes Pastor Sue. I bet you he gave me another 15% of his salary paycheck. Just kidding, I don't. Oh, here's Bob. He's singing I Could Sing of Your Love Forever again. Forever and ever. And, oh, here comes the Levites. They're bringing another sacrificed bull. Again. Slaughtered lamb. Great. And God just kind of expects it. It's like an obligation. Now, I'm partly joking because I don't think God would respond so sarcastically and be like, oh, whatever. And I'm sure he loves Bob's worship and his voice, and I'm sure he loves Pastor Sue and his generous giving. But a part of me is also thinking maybe God wants more than what we tend to offer him. Maybe God wants more than just our stuff and our service. And we're going to take a look at that. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Psalm chapter 50. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your unconditional love, God. We thank you that you loved us first, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, God, you chose to love us. And not only did you choose to love us, God, you forgave us and more. You made us your children. God, you held us in the highest places. God, you make us co-heirs with your Son, Jesus. And God, this is such a radical love, and I pray that it would sink deep in our hearts. That, God, these wouldn't just be routine words, things that we feel like you do out of obligation because we do things out of obligation. God, I pray that we'd understand that your love is so much greater. That, God, you care about each person in here individually. That you understand their struggles. And, God, that you bring hope to every situation. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us eyes just to see you for who you really are. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If I'm going a little bit long, maybe some Zoe and Sarah or Christian just like, ooh, start falling asleep. I'll take a hint. I'm going to go through all of Psalm chapter 50. I said I could do the first six verses, but I don't think it makes sense without everything else. So I'm going to quickly go through and explain what's going on. So I'm going to start with the first three verses. It says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages." What we see here in the first three verses is that we have a really awesome God, really mighty, really powerful. What I like to tell people now, what I've learned about reading the Bible, maybe it sounds really bad, but I finally figured out how to read the Bible. Can anyone guess what the Bible is about? It's about God. All right, it sounds really obvious, but I think lots of times when we read, we're always trying to figure out me. And what am I supposed to be doing? What's going on? What does this have to do with me? What I figured out is that the more I learn about who God is, the more I learn about myself. And the more I learn about what I'm supposed to do. And so when you read, the first thing you should be looking for is God. Find all the adjectives, all the action verbs, anything that has to do with God. Those are the most important things in the whole story. And actually, you're going to see throughout the whole Bible, it's actually God who's doing everything, and then there's a bunch of people in the story just watching what he does. He's the one that heals people. It's not the disciples. They keep saying, it's Jesus who did it. It's God who did it. It's in his name. God's the one that does all the saving. He's the one that does all the delivering. He's the one that does, like, everything that God's awesome in the Bible, God did it. And that's what we should be capturing. And when you understand who God is and what he's doing, you're going to understand what you're supposed to be doing in your life. And so let's take a look at this, okay? God is mighty. He is so mighty that he summons the earth. And he decides when the sun's going to rise, when the sun's going to set. Okay, God's in control of, like, big picture universe type stuff. That's how mighty and awesome God is. Not only that, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. I feel like it's hard to imagine because, like, just imagine the most beautiful thing. And it's the perfect, whatever beauty is in its perfection. God has that. And I think this is actually referencing to Psalm chapter 2, where it talks about God setting his king to come forth from Zion, which is Jesus. And so the perfection of beauty is actually going to come from Jesus. But I'll get to that later. Not only that, our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. It's just all describing this awesomeness of who God is. Right? He's so mighty. It's like fire, like a fiery storm everywhere around him. And these are weird because it's basically an author who's seeing something spiritual, seeing something amazing that can't be described in physical terms, but he's trying his best so that you can try to understand what God is like. So he's using physical nouns and verbs, and that happens throughout all the Bible, like in Revelation. It's like they're seeing something so crazy, there's no words really to describe it, but they have to try to communicate to you what they're seeing. And this is how he describes it. It's like this fiery storm everywhere. That's how mighty and awesome God is. Okay, that's the first part of what this psalm is saying. This is the person that we have a relationship with. And now we're going to look at this next group of people, okay? And we're going to start reading in verse 4. "He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice." We'll stop right there. So what we see next about God is that God is a judge. Okay? God is really awesome. He's really mighty. And we see at the very end that he is righteous. Okay? The heavens proclaim his righteousness. So God is mighty, awesome, he's righteous, and he's a judge. He's a righteous, powerful judge. And who is God going to judge? This is the surprising part of the psalm, okay? You think God's going to judge the wicked Gentiles, the nations, the pagans, right? But it says God's going to judge his people, his consecrated people, the people who are in a covenant relationship with him. For us, like covenant, right? When you think covenant, maybe in our day of terms, it's like a marriage covenant, right? It's basically the same thing. God, with his people, like his wife, his bride, Israel, is in this relationship, and God's saying, I'm going to judge you. He's going to judge the people that have this covenant made with a sacrifice. And we're going to take a look into these sacrifices and what's going on and why God is judging these people. Let's go to the next verses. Verse 7. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So God is judging Israel. He's saying, look, I'm not judging you because of your sacrifices. You guys do that, right? You guys do a good job of doing your sacrifices like you're supposed to. That's what the law says. When something, this like Day of Atonement, every year you're supposed to make the sacrifice. Or when you commit this sin, you're supposed to give certain different animal sacrifices. He's saying, you're doing that perfectly. Good job. Good for you. But he's saying, what need do I have of these sacrifices? Everything you're sacrificing to me is mine. I own all that stuff. I made those things. The cattle, the birds, the insects, whatever it is, those are all mine. Not that I even eat goats and these things. Not that I eat flesh and blood, but if I did, I wouldn't even tell you. Because I could just take it. It's mine already. So why are you sacrificing these things to me? Yes, you're supposed to sacrifice it, but I'm still upset because what I really want you to give me, you're not giving me. You're just giving me what you think you're supposed to give. Right? Like that Valentine's gift. Like, I'm supposed to give you flowers. Here it is. I did it. I did my responsibility. Hey, I took out the trash like I do every single week, right? Like, I did it. I did the bare minimum. I did it. And God's like, good job. You did that. You did the bare minimum. But what use is this to me? I am this mighty, awesome God. If I wanted bulls and goats, I could get my own bulls and goats. I could speak it into being and then take it and then eat it if I wanted to. Let's keep going. Verse 14. This is what God wants, okay? This is one of the most important parts of the chapter. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. This is what God wants, okay? The first thing he wants is for you to sacrifice offerings of thanksgiving. Okay, I have a different translation. Basically, he wants you to be thankful when you sacrifice. Don't just do it out of obligation, but be like, man, God is so awesome and so mighty, and he made all these things, and he's so great. Like, I want to give back to him because I love him, because he's loved me first. He's given all this stuff to me. And so when I give, it needs to come from someplace within, right? That's lots of times your pastors will tell you when the offering is coming around, like, don't give unless you can give thankfully. Right? We don't just want your money because we don't really need your money. It's like we give because we want to give to the church. We want to give to God. Because he loves us. And we want to give back to him what we can. If your heart can't do it in that kind of place, don't even worry about it. Right? Give thankfully. The second thing God wants is for us to fulfill our vows to Him. Well, not us. This is the Israel, okay? We are not Israel, by the way. The Ten Commandments was given to Israel, not to Gentiles like us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't keep the Ten Commandments, but we don't have to. We're not under the law. Israelites are under the law. That's kind of crazy, but I think it still relates to us, and that it's still good for us. But we're not under obligation under the law. So we need to keep that in mind when we're reading this, okay? All this is for Israel, not us. So Israel is in this relationship with God saying, fulfill your vows. At the beginning, when God made a covenant with them, God read up all the things that they're supposed to do. And He says, do you agree with this? And it says, all the people of Israel said yes. All at once, everyone said yes, and they agreed. Just imagine that at a wedding, right? Lots of times in weddings today, people write their own vows. I went to one recently where the husband is like, oh, I promise to kill all the spiders whenever I see one. And the wife's like, I promise to do all the dishes. And the guy will be like, I promise to always say I'm sorry first when we get into fights. And you're making these vows, okay? And God's saying, look, just keep your vows. You were so happy when I delivered you out of Egypt. You were so pleased to do things for me then. And now that it's been a few years and you're just grumbling and complaining, you no longer care the way you used to. You don't try to keep the vows like you promised me all these things. Love me like you said you would on our wedding day, right? Keep your vows. And the final thing God wants is saying, I want you to call to me in the days of trouble. God says, when things start getting hard, I want you to turn to me like I am your man. Right? Imagine there's like a husband and a wife. When days get hard, the wife runs off to another guy. Runs to look for something else for help. That's kind of sad. And it's kind of a slap in the face to God. Right? He's like, turn to me. I am your man. I will take care of you. I will love you. I will deliver you. This is what God wants of His people, okay? And now we're going to see what they actually did. And this is why God is judging them, all right? Next verses. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join him. You join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But I now arraign you. I think that's what it says. And set my accusations before you. Okay? Basically, in this list, what we see is that everything God wanted, the Israelites did the exact opposite. Okay? God wanted them to give out of thankfulness. All right? When we worship, it's like we sing out of like love and thankfulness. But what are these people doing with their mouths? They're deceitful, right? And they're using their mouths for evil. God wants them to keep their vows, right? What are they doing? They're hanging out with adulterers. They're happy with thieves. They're spending their time with these other people. And they're using all their time not loving and being thankful, but they're being angry. And they're doing terrible things, okay? They're deceitful. They're leaving all of God's words behind them. They're just like, at the very end it says, I think the next verse it says, they're going to leave God. They forgot about God. Right? The final one, turn to me when times are hard and I will deliver you. But it says, you are people who forgot me. You forgot your God. You don't care about me. You don't care about our vows. You're not doing any of this. And this is why I judge you. Before all of heaven and earth, I summon heaven and earth as the jury of this trial. These are the things that you did. This is what the people of Israel did. And this is why they're under trial by God. But what is the hope? Okay? We need to go to the last verses to see what the hope is. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. God will show his salvation to the blameless. Who here is blameless? Anybody? So even though this was written to Israel and not to us, okay, I think we can be put under the same boat as Israel in saying that none of us are blameless. None of us has made an offering of thanksgiving that honors God, that pleases him. But this is the good news for us. Jesus became that offering for us. Jesus made that offering for us. We are made blameless because of the blood of Jesus. When he died on that cross, he's saying, look, God had all these things against you. You used to speak evil. You used to do these things. Some of you guys still do this, right? But God's blood covers you. And that's what forgiveness is. And we have salvation through Jesus. To the blameless, I will show my salvation. And the only way you're going to see God's salvation is if you believe in Jesus. And you believe that his death, that you have died with him, and that you have been raised with him, and that you're a new person that's holy and blameless. We're a holy nation, like a priestly kingdom. That's who you are now if you believe in what Jesus did for you. Otherwise, we're in the same boat as these Israelites. We can look at them and judge them and say, look at all these places they mess up. They're always grumbling and complaining. No, we're no better, okay? I bet you God can make these same accusations against us when he sees us in our weekly lives, right? How many of us hang out with, like, thieves and adulterers, okay? Maybe it's not, like, one-to-one ratio, but it's like, what kind of people are we hanging around? What kinds of things do we enjoy? When days get really hard in your life, do you turn to God? Or maybe some of us turn to our bank accounts, or we turn to our parents, or we turn to drugs, or we turn to video games, because I don't know how to deal with this, and I need something to calm me down, and I don't want to deal with this. Who's your deliverer? Our deliverer is Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to see salvation. We are so lucky to have someone to give us his son that cares about us that much, that loves us that much. And he doesn't do it out of obligation, okay? Lots of times when we read the Bible, we're like, oh, God, he's supposed to love everyone. He just loves everyone. No, it's not that way. God doesn't love us that way. He's not like, okay, I love him, so I have to love everyone else too. God genuinely loves you in your state of sin. God says, I want you. I choose you. And while we might break our side of the covenant, like we don't keep our vows, God always keeps his vows. 100% of the time. So the Israelites had a different covenant than we have with him. The Israelites' covenant was a conditional covenant. They had to keep certain laws for God to give them certain blessings. Okay, they didn't just get blessings no matter what. They had to obey the law. They had to keep the law. But when Jesus came, he became the law. He abolished the law. Okay? And now we're in a new covenant. That's unconditional. It's not based upon what we do. God is saying, I am doing this for you regardless of what you do. If you sin tomorrow, guess what? I'm still forgiving you because it's an unconditional covenant. You are still my son the next day. You don't have to keep making sacrifices over and over again because God is satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made. We don't have to keep doing more and more and more like the Israelites. He is satisfied. It is finished. It is done. Hebrews 10 talks about how we never have to make another sacrifice again because of what Jesus has done. But I want to bring out one more passage because I think it shows why, how this is relevant to us, okay? And it's in Revelation. Because this isn't no longer about the Israelites. This is about the church. This is about us. Okay? Maybe you guys know this passage. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. I believe this is the exact same thing God is saying to the Israelites, but for the church today. Look, you guys are doing your sacrifices. You're doing what you're supposed to. Look, you, I see your deeds. I see your hard work. You're doing these awesome things. You're keeping out the wolves of the church. You're keeping out the wicked. You hate evil. But you guys forgot your love for me. This I have against you. Okay? Now the difference is, I believe that we still have salvation because of what Jesus did. He's not saying you guys don't have salvation because you don't love me anymore. Okay? In that sense, God is still faithful to his covenant. He's saying, you believe in my son Jesus, you have salvation. Okay? But God wants more than just our deeds. God wants more than just us meeting like the obligation that we're supposed to do, right? He's saying, I don't want your stuff. I own all the cows. I own all these things. I don't need these things. I don't need Pastor Sue's money. I don't really need Bob's songs, but I want your love. I want your hearts. I want you to want me. God wants more than what we have to offer him. He wants us. And so I hope that you guys would be just encouraged and just to know, like, because of what Jesus did, we're not obligated to do things for God. But we are freed because of Jesus to love him. I'm going to pray and we'll close. And I hope you guys can just meditate and think on that. Think about how where your relationship is with God right now. And whether you're just here on Sunday because you're supposed to be here every Sunday. And when you sing these next worship songs, are we singing it just because we're supposed to sing? Give him your heart. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus. God, because without him, I don't think we could begin to understand love. We couldn't possibly comprehend the thought of salvation because we are not worthy, God. Because we are not blameless. God, I pray that we would understand that you love us purely out of love and not for any conditional reason, God, not because of how good we are or how bad we are, but because you love us as your children. God, as I love my own son just because he's my son and he's so cute and so precious and so good, Lord, I pray that we could see the way that you love us. And God, that we would desire just to love you in return. I pray that our faith wouldn't grow old and weary and routine and wouldn't become just habit. That, God, we wouldn't forget our first love. But, Lord, that we would be driven and compelled to give you everything that we have. Not because you need it, because you already own all of it, Lord. But because we love you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we...